is from Exodus 19, 2 through 8. Oh. They journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, 'You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation.'" These are the words that you speak directly to the Israelites. So Moses went, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all of these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Yeah, Jake, I didn't know how to pronounce it either. Well, I want to start this morning by asking you to think about what your most special treasure is. Can you think of those things? Call it out if you want. Some of them are relationships, others are special objects. Do you have a special treasure that you always keep track of? For some of us, it's objects and little things that don't matter to us much. And for others, it's those friends and relationships. Normally, these special objects, they don't have any value to anybody else, but they do for you because the meaning is deeply personal. Well, I brought one such thing from my house this morning. It's a clock that was presented to my grandpa when he retired from TWA in 1984, well over 40 years ago. This thing is a sentimental thing, and it doesn't mean anything to anybody else. But I remember, there's objects like in your grandma's house. You remember where they were? And it just, you know, I remember where this was in grandma's house in the dining room, and we would play on the floor, and this thing would be ticking away. It was above grandpa's desk, and you can hear it tick. And I just thought, you know, I remember hearing it tick as a kid, and now I've got it in the china cabinet in the parsonage. And hearing that tick, there's something about it, knowing that it's the clock still ticks, and it's still telling time. And there's something about just it's timeless. And a little object like this just kind of gives me a connection to life and those who have gone on before. Well, I'm sure you've got little special objects just like that as well. Things that connect you with those who've gone before. They don't mean anything to anybody else except for you. There's just something about hearing that tick, like I said, that I heard as a child that connects me with days and grandparents who've gone on before. Well, this 42-year-old clock is one of my special treasures, and I've moved several times in my life, and I may not know where the utensils are in the kitchen after I move for a month, but I do know where the TWA clock is for sure. Some of us have special treasures that are very valuable, that have great monetary worth. But for most of us, these things are priceless because they're sentimental and they hold a lot of memories. Well, whatever special treasures you celebrate today, Scripture tells us that we are one of God's special treasures. We're inherently valuable and sacred in God's eyes. Well, in today's scripture from the book of Exodus, God's people were on their way to that place we can't pronounce, and they had gathered around Mount Sinai, which was one of the most important locations in the Bible. Now, a bit of background about what's going on in today's scripture. You'll remember that the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt. For generations, they were in bondage. There was no freedom. They had no power. They were forced into labor under the Pharaoh. They lived this very desperate existence. And they had been crying out for generations, "God, save us and bring us away from this." Well, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, they cried out to God for help, and God heard their cries. God called Moses by appearing to him in the burning bush, and God told Moses to return back to Egypt and confront Pharaoh, which he didn't want to do. He didn't think he was qualified. He tried to get out of it. He argued with God, "I don't want to do this. This is not something I want to sign up for. I'm completely ill-qualified for all of this." But eventually he relented and agreed to the task. And it was a task of a lifetime. After a series of plagues came upon the Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, Pharaoh eventually relents and let the people go. Well, the Jewish people still celebrate the Passover, which is how God passed over them as he punished the Egyptians and the Pharaoh for their waywardness. Well, eventually they crossed the Red Sea, and you remember Moses parted the waters. And then after they had passed, you remember that the waters closed in on the Egyptians and their army and destroyed them. This is how the Israelites began their 40-year trek, zigzagging around the hot, dry Egyptian wilderness, searching for the promised land. Well, after about just 3 months in the wilderness, the new and all of the wonder of their newfound freedom had worn off. They were starting to doubt, grumble, worry, and complain. And so by the time they reached Mount Sinai in today's scripture, this was the equivalent of dad pulling off on the side of the road saying, "If you don't behave, we're going to turn around and go home." God called them together. They needed to talk. Well, Mount Sinai is also called Horeb in some parts of scripture. And this was where some of the most important things in scripture in the Old Testament happened. Mount Sinai, for example, is the place where Moses encountered God in the burning bush earlier in Exodus chapter 3. This is where God would give Moses the Ten Commandments to the Israelites the next chapter over. Mount Sinai is where God made a covenant with Israel, and it was established. And it's the place where Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights with God. Although we don't know exactly where Mount Sinai was or is exactly, we do know that it was one of the most holiest places in the Old Testament. Throughout the Bible, like I mentioned 2 weeks ago, mountains overall are places where people encounter God repeatedly in Scripture. Mountains are places where heaven and earth seem to meet. And you can imagine when you've been up to the mountains, there's just a sacred feeling up there. It's beautiful. It literally takes your breath away. It's beautiful. And I think that has an element of it as well. A mountain is where Elijah heard God's still small voice. And it's where a mountain is where Jesus delivered his famous Sermon on the Mount. And so it's little wonder that Moses brought the people to Mount Sinai, and they would have known that God surely had something important to say. So there in front of the mountain, the masses of people waited, and they waited as Moses went up to the mountain, and he conferred with God, and we get to eavesdrop on this message. God calls them to remember how far they had come, and he reminded them of all that he had done for them. He says, "You have seen what I did for you when you were back in Egypt, and how I bore you on eagle's wings to myself." In ancient times, as well as our own, eagles are seen as symbols of strength, protection, freedom, and power. The eagle can fly higher than many birds, and the thought is here is that they can escape a lot of predators on the earth. And so I think the message here is God is telling the Israelites that he's carried them through their hardship, that he's been with them every step of the way, not that they haven't or that they won't face any hardships. We read on in the Old Testament, for 40 years they faced hardship. But yet God was with them, leading them every step of the way, some as eagle's wings, sometimes with a fiery pillar. God led them and every step of the way. Here, God tells Moses on Mount Sinai and all the people to stop and remember all that God has done for them. When we read Scripture, may we stop and remember all the times that God has led us through. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have any troubles in our lives, or because life is full of stressors and things that make us anxious. But God does promise to get us through, and God gives us the things and the people and the resources we do need to get through. By telling the people that he had borne them up on eagle's wings was a testimony to how God carried them through, even when they couldn't quite see it at the time. God does the same thing for each one of us. God is saying to the Israelites and to each one of us, I believe, God is carrying you through. Well, this is where it gets personal, and I think this is the most important part of this verse. God doesn't say, I lifted you up with wings as eagles to take you to a new country or bring you up to a mountain. God did all of this, he says, to bring you to myself. You see, the goal was to bring God's people into a relationship with him. God didn't just want to end their suffering or to bring them into freedom into the promised land. God wanted their hearts. God desired a relationship with each one of them. God wanted to know God's people and to walk with them and for them to trust him. You see, God desires a relationship with his people, and I think that's the most important thing in the Old Testament, is a God who really wanted to have a relationship with his people. And we see it as we move into the New Testament through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That's proof of a God who wants to be with us. Who desires to talk to us and listen to us and to be a part of our life every step of the way. You see, as Christians, this is what we believe that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Centuries after our scripture, Jesus came into the world, the Son of God made flesh. In Jesus, God ate with sinners, touched the lepers, healed the sick, and welcomed everyone else that the world had cast aside. The story of Jesus is in the Gospels is proof to us that God desires and wants a close relationship with each one of us. God wants to be our guide, our teacher, our savior, a companion, just as Jesus did time and time again in the Gospels. It's in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that he opens the door for us to live in a close relationship with God. And this is where God speaks, I think, one of the more beautiful things in all of Scripture. He gathered the disciples, or the Israelites, together, and he said, and he called them his treasured possession. But in some translations, especially the King James Version, the phrase is interpreted as my special treasure. I love that. God looked at his people, wayward, sinful, struggling as they were, and saw them as priceless treasures. They had a long way to go in the wilderness, 40 years. They would mess up a lot in the future. They would struggle. They would go the wrong way. They constantly had to rely upon God to lead them. But above all, they were God's special treasure. In fact, the Hebrew word for that's interpreted as special possession or peculiar possession or special treasure, the Hebrew word refers to a personal treasure of a king. A king may own, in those days, they would have known that a king would own vast empires and armies and great wealth, but no doubt a king had sentimental, small little personal effects of his own. God is using this kingly language on purpose. And in fact says, the whole earth is his. All the earth belongs to me, God says. But you people are the dearest things to me, God says. Here, God gathered a people together who used to be slaves, and God called them his possessions. Really, I think, as a way to reclaim who they were in a resurrected way. Here, people realize that they were redeemed by God as his special treasure. And what's more, God wanted to dwell with them. He told them that they will be a priestly kingdom. And by this, he meant that they would establish priests. And we see that like in the prophets, in like Kings and in the Old Testament books of the Bible, they had a bunch of kings and they had the temple that was in Jerusalem. And they believe that's just evidence that God wanted to dwell with them. Now, of course, then Jesus came. We don't need the temple and the tabernacle anymore. Jesus was God's presence on earth. And so at the end of our scripture, people were so moved by all that they had seen, they all said together, all of this we will do. Now, these words I know were spoken to a generation of people thousands of years ago. But I firmly believe that the power of scripture, we can see a God who speaks to people in scripture, and we find that it's a message for ourselves. A lot of times, we look and we read about the people in scripture, and we really see a lot of ourselves. At least I see a lot of myself in many of the characters of the Bible. And so the story of the Israelites, of a God who brought people out of bondage through the wilderness and to the promised land, is a metaphor that we can claim for ourselves also as Christians. Of a God who takes us from bondage and brokenness and into and through the wilderness of our lives and into the promised land of the joy of eternal life. This is the metaphor is ours. It's a metaphor of many oppressed people throughout the ages. You see, the story of Scripture is the lesson of a God who wants to be with his people. At Mount Sinai, God dwelled among them through the tabernacle and later through the temple in Jerusalem. And in Jesus Christ, God came and dwelled among us in the flesh. The God who brought Israel to himself at Mount Sinai is the same God who comes near to us in Jesus Christ, meaning we too are God's special treasure. Yes, we live in a world that values very superficial things. We're constantly being weighed and judged. And also we weigh and judge other people, often according to just face value things. We live in a culture that measures people by their success or their productivity or how good they look or how much money they have. But to God, each one of us has sacred worth. We are God's special treasure. The world in which we live is relentless in convincing us that, well, we aren't that. We aren't all that. We've got something more that we do, or we have to buy something else to keep up. We're constantly measuring ourselves against others, our looks, by what we have or the products that we have. Yet God's message to the Israelites at Mount Sinai is a special message to each one of us. God says you are mine. God says you belong to me. God says you are my special treasure. Not because you're perfect or because you've got everything figured out or because you've earned it in any other particular way, but simply because God loves us immeasurably. Each one 100%, and because of grace, you're the best thing that God's got. And I just think it's a powerful thing. It doesn't mean that we're not going to improve. God, the Israelites had a lot of improving along the way. They were going to face the journey of a lifetime in a wilderness, constantly relying upon God day by day to give them what they needed. And I really see it for us as well. But I just want you to know, as you are today, God loves you very much. You are God's special treasure. God is with you as you improve and strive and move for success. But right now, as you are, God loves you so very much as you are. And I just feel like that's grace. Last week, I was doing a hospice visit, and I was going a little too fast on an outer road. And I was just going too fast. And lo and behold, that was the time where an officer was doing some speed enforcement. I thought, oh no, I think I got it this time. I think some of you saw my Facebook post. I was moving along, and then sure enough, I went past a little bit, and the officer began to go behind me. He or she trailed behind me just a little bit, you know, just kind of like what they do, and then the lights came on. I knew this was my time. I deserved it. I was convicted of my sin. I did have my hospice badge on. I thought maybe they would give me mercy. But the lights went on, and you know what, you know, this is it. I haven't got this for a while. It's my time. Sped up, the lights went on. I began to pull over, but the cop made a U-turn. I guess got a call and was not doing speed enforcement, but I thought surely it was my moment. but it was not. I breathed a sigh of relief. I totally deserved it. I really did. I was going too fast on that road. I thought surely it was me. I definitely was convicted, but that's what grace feels like. This is really what grace feels like. When you just deserve it, and it is time, but you don't get what you deserve. To me, that was really what grace feels like, that sigh of relief. And I don't feel like God did that as a special favor or anything, but I do feel like that's what grace really feels like, when you deserve something and you don't get it. And I just want to celebrate that today, of a God who feels that who tells us that we're his special treasure. And God is with us every step of the way and gives us grace beyond measure. We deserve a lot of stuff. Others deserve a lot of stuff around us. But everyone in God's eyes is God's special treasure. Celebrate the grace that God has given you today. But also, you know, when we begin to see ourselves as God's special treasure, it changes the way that we see and treat others as well. We live in a very angry world. And if you don't believe me, just look at the comments on the news articles. It's hard enough to see myself as God's treasure, let alone anybody else. When I'm late to something or in a hurry and I'm going behind somebody that's super slow, it's easy for me to see that person as an object in my way. But time after, that's a spiritual lesson for me. To think about that person not as an object in my way, but somebody who is very much loved, who's a treasure by God, who's a treasure of God. They have loved ones and friends just like I do. They're probably trying to make it just like the rest of us are. So the next time you get irritated at somebody, challenge yourself to remember they are God's special treasure. You can even say it, they're just a special treasure. But just remember, they are God's special treasure. Just bless them. They're God's special treasure too. The person on the other side of the special political spectrum, they're God's special treasure. The person everybody that we meet possesses a sacred worth because all are loved by God. And so I believe that we're called to help others discover, too, that they are loved and valued and treasured by God. I feel like this is what we're about at Broadway, celebrating a love who treasures all and calls us to do the same. Okay, to finish the sermon, let's interact with our neighbor. I want you to tell somebody next to you, you are God's special treasure. You can even say you're a treasure. Say, you're God's special, you're a special treasure. All right, I didn't hear much sarcasm in that. That's good. Friends, in the same way, God looks at each one of us and sees something darn precious. The God who carried Israel on eagle's wings, the God who brought them to himself in Mount Sinai, the God who came near to us in Jesus Christ, looks at you, looks at us, and says, you are my special treasure. Remember that as you go about this week through the ebb and flow. Challenge yourself to see others, the people that's in your way, those who bug you, all of that. They too, like us, are God's special treasures. What a joy. In the name of Jesus Christ, let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that we are your special treasure. Help us to remember that we are your special treasure. We have sacred worth. Those among us that we encounter this week are your special treasure. Send us forth with this joy in Jesus' name. Amen.